Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. Hey, who am I calling gentlemen? I guess you guys. Welcome to you guys tuning in online. We'd love to have you guys here on Thursday night. Let's open up in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we again invite your presence here tonight, Lord. It's the reason we meet. And we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you're God, Father. And though you meet us where we are, you don't leave us there, Father. You lift us up. And you have the power to save. You have the power to heal and to restore, Father God. And we just pray for all those things for the men who come here tonight, Father, for the different needs, financial, needing a job, health concerns, family issues, Father God. All those things are near and dear to your heart, even more than they are to us, Father. And we just pray that you just touch us, Father, that we receive from you, Lord. We pray for the word tonight and Brother Marty, who's going to be sharing it, Father. I also want to lift up these specific requests from some of the men. For Brother Daniel, I would have us once again lift up the unborn. And as election time comes again, this is an opportunity for us to vote for the rights of the unborn. And we just pray, Lord, that we would just always be mindful, Father, that this egregious tragedy still takes place every single day in this country and around the world, Father. And many millions of precious children have never seen the light of day. And so we just pray, Father, that you would just change the hearts of man, Father, and you would just help us to honor you in the way we live out our lives in all those details and in the way we vote and the way we treat our brothers and sisters. For Brother Rich, he'd like to lift up his mother, Patty. She has a lot of pain issues, Father, so we just pray for healing for her, Father. I don't know whether she knows you or not, Father, but I just pray that she would know your presence and that she'd feel the power of your Holy Spirit in her life, Father, and that she would just open her eyes and her heart to you, Lord. And I just pray you touch her body, Father, and just heal her and give her a direction on how to treat her body and things to do to relieve the pain, Father. I just pray that you just know it was you, Father, that have touched her. And also for Rich's son's family, Father, whatever needs there are there, Father, for salvation, for healing, or financial, or restoration of relationships, or all the things that challenge us on a daily basis, Father God. We just pray for Rich's son, and we just pray that Rich would be that influence, Father, that leads his son and his family close to your side, Father, and give them encouraging words and guidance, Father God. So I just pray that you would just honor the prayers of our brother Rich, Father, and intervention in his son's life, Father. And again, Lord, we just pray your presence here tonight. We just thank you in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for our study tonight, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that were it not for you, we would not be here. Some of us, we know we would not even be alive were it not for you. And Lord, to see your work done in the community and the men in this church, Father, is a blessing. It lifts our hearts, lifts our spirit, and makes us want to serve you even more. So, Father, continue to do that work in us tonight. Soften our hearts. Speak to us all individually and really speak that word of wisdom and guidance that we need to hear tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, tonight we're going to be studying our next study in the book of Proverbs, be continuing on with that. And the overall theme tonight is sharing God's resources. And as the statement there applies, the act of sharing begins with this truth, that everything we have, everything we are, is His. And as a result of His great love for us, that's why we have it. It's because of Him. It's all His, and it's because He loves us so much. In our heart, you know, we know this to be true, that we wouldn't have the air we breathe had God not first breathed it into existence. We would not be living here in California or have all the benefits of here in Huntington Beach had God not first ordained and directed us here. We would not have the houses we sleep in, the cars we drive, the families we enjoy, the talents we are gifted with, nor the brotherhood that we share here tonight as men had God not first given it to us. In fact, everything we have and everything we are is a result of His great love for us. So here's the question. Why is it sometimes hard to share what we have with others and share some of those resources that God has given to us? Why do we sometimes find it hard to share our money or share our time or maybe help out at the block party or maybe help pick up the chairs after the men's breakfast or help out with a ladies' luncheon? Why do we sometimes find it hard to share the talents and time that God has blessed us with to help another friend, say, play the piano or help him with the brakes on our car, if that's your gifting? Let me propose this to you, that there's two main causes not to share those resources. First is hoarding, and the second is fear. Hoarding is that feeling that there's never enough money, never enough time. So I have to hold on to everything I get in case I may need it someday. Statistics show that over 19 million people in the U.S. have a hoarding disorder. So it's very common. Hoarding says that, you know what, no matter how big my checking account is, I can't possibly give any of that away because I may need it someday. And see, hoarding, it leads us to a bigger root cause. That's fear. Instead of trusting in God, the hoarder lives in fear of what tomorrow may hold. So he holds on to as much today so that if he needs it tomorrow, it will be there. The hoarder lives in fear of his job, refusing to share the talents that he's learned in the workplace because he fears that some young kid fresh out of college is going to come into the workplace and he'll teach them the skills and then he'll lose his job. So men, what is the cure for hoarding and fear? Jesus. Jesus says, I'm enough for you. I'm sufficient for today and for your tomorrows. And I will provide for you everything you need and keep supplying everything you need. God says, don't worry about it, about the grass in the field or the flowers. I have unlimited resources, unlimited power, and I have also the desire to supply all of your daily needs. God says, we were made in His image, so seek to be like me. Therefore, He says, be generous. Be generous with your time. You will be blessed sharing it with others, like the block party. Be generous with your treasure. Those that graciously share their treasure, God blesses with even more. And be generous with your talents. He has uniquely blessed each of you with. Those talents are true gifts from God, gifts to be opened. Gifts to kind of be explored and see what else He's blessed you with. Gifts to be opened and celebrated by the whole body of Christ. Which brings us to the first part of our study tonight, which is be generous, part one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Solomon writes, do not withhold good from those in whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. See, this proverb speaks of a very common failing in all of us, and that's the sin of omission, or failing to give a person what they're entitled to. I thought immediately of the business owner who withholds a well-deserved raise to a loyal, hardworking employee. Solomon says this, do not withhold this good thing when the man deserves a raise. If it's within your means to give it to him, of course. Don't say, oh, I'll give you your raise next month or next year or after you complete this job, and then never give it to him, when it's only fair to give it to him right now. But see, this sin of omission doesn't just concern wages in the workplace. We can forget to thank or compliment the people that, say, mow our lawns or wait on our tables. In fact, we can become so self-righteous thinking that I paid for this service. Why should I thank them? Why should I even tip them? I have to admit, I'm guilty of this as well, the sin of omission. I can forget to thank my wife for the dinner she's made me. Or I forget to thank her for being patient with me when I've had a bad, I'll just call it an ugly day at the workplace. Brothers, you know what? If we have one commodity in our life that we should never be in short supply of, that should be our ability to thank God and others for what we have and what they have done for us. We may have seasons in our life where financially, man, we don't have two dimes to rub together. I know I've had those. But our praise of God and the thankfulness of the people that He's placed in our life, we should never be in short supply of thanking them. Solomon says, though, don't procrastinate. If it's within your ability to do good for another, to thank someone, to bless someone, man, just be like Nike. Just do it. Return the good, and this is the idea, return the good someone is doing you, and be generous with your praise of God and others. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Here Solomon states plainly, be generous, because it's healthy for us. He says, the generous soul will be made rich. Not just financially rich, but living a rich, fulfilling life. Rich in friends, rich in service to God, satisfying in all your endeavors, your relationships. Solomon says, be generous, man, with the seeds or the resources that God has given you. Don't keep them hidden away in a bag or in a storehouse, but go out and scatter them around. That's the way you see increase in a field, and that's the way you see increase in your daily life as you take those gifts that God has given you and spreading them around and blessing others with those. See, the generous soul, he's going to be made rich, it says. But he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, did you guys ever notice that the people we tend to help out will be willing to help us out back? they'll help us. It's called reciprocation, right? I think of all the people that I've moved in my life, all my kids, my friends throughout the years. We just finished moving my daughter. Well, those same people that you've helped, you know what? They tend to want to help you back. You helped them. They're going to help you back. One of my favorite examples of being generous this way are hugs. If you remember, I'm a hugger. I'm guilty. I'm a guilty of being a hugger. And did you guys ever notice that when you hug someone, usually you get hugged back, right? Did you notice that as you're walking down the street and you smile at another person? A lot of the times, not always, a lot of the times, you know what? You'll get a smile back. And there's a biblical principle not to miss here. And this is it. The giver of blessings to others is also the receiver of blessings. Look how similar the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Paul teaches us to always be generous, blessing others with the talents and the resources that God has first given us. But then again, in verse 26 here, Solomon also warns of the person who purposely withholds what is right. Listen to it again. Solomon writes, "The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." In fact, this passage, you'll notice, addresses a specific form of sin. It's actually called greed. Now, follow me here if you didn't understand this passage. In the Old Testament times, see, grain, it was one of the main sources of trade. Wealthy landowners would purposely keep large harvests off the market to create a, shall we call it, a grain shortage, which would then drive up the prices of that grain. Everyone's lives depended on that grain, grain for their sheep, excess grain for seed, and grain to make bread to feed their families. Wealthy landowners that didn't care about these little people would purposely withhold their crops to seek higher profits. That's the idea. Solomon says that the people hurt by this landowner's schemes, look at it, he says, will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. See, God's blessing and the blessing of his fellow man will be on that man that sells his grain, not at the higher price, but at the fair market price. Solomon says, being generous is healthy for all of us, healthy spiritually and healthy with our relationships with our fellow man, but withholding blessings or being greedy, it carries with it a curse from those you've hurt. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Here Solomon is speaking of what's called generational wealth, given to his children's children, right? Or his grandchildren. Let's face it, men, any foot up we can give financially for our kids to help them into a house that if we have the means, or help them into a car, or help them to stay out of debt, man, it's always a good thing. But let me state the obvious. All the money in the world will not save our children if they don't know Jesus. So how does Solomon say that we can leave a sizable inheritance to our kids? Look at it there. He says, be a good man. Simple, isn't it? Be good. Be good in the eyes of God. Be good, don't be wicked. God blesses, see, the righteous man. The good man that Solomon speaks of here is a man who consistently chooses the good path, the path that keeps him in proper alignment with God. See, your kids, guys, your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your co-workers, man, they're all watching you. And the inheritance that we pass on to them, it's not just financial. What's more important are the good choices they see us make so that they can also make those good choices in their life. Part of this inheritance is sharing with them the godly wisdom that we've learned maybe when we walked the crooked path, when we walked the wicked path, when we made mistakes and we slipped and fell into those snares and those pitfalls of life. We must share with them some of those mistakes that we've made with an open heart and saying, this is what I did. This is how I got into debt, and I've never gotten out of it yet. Don't get overly in debt in your life. It's going to kill you financially. You know, if you just postpone buying something till you have the money, man, it's going to make all the difference in the world, in your financial future. See, if we don't tell them the mistakes that we've made, they can't learn from our mistakes. A good man passes on this wisdom to his kids, his grandkids. It is their spiritual inheritance. But it says that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. But to the man who hoards this wisdom, who chooses for whatever reason not to share it with his kids, will only lose any wealth or possible benefit that it could be for his kids because of his poor choices. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, our attitudes that we have about the poor are just as important as any financial gift we may give them. The Lord actually says it declares that a sin to despise, belittle, or ridicule any of his children, especially the less fortunate or the poor. You might say, but what about that neighbor who keeps, you know, pestering me? He's a pain in the neck. He lives next door and he won't leave me alone. Well, Jesus simply says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. What defines our sonship to the Father is how we respond to the world. We don't respond the way the world responds, in anger and hatred. We respond in the Father's love, in understanding, compromise, in compassion. By the way, that came from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. See, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Truly, God's blessing and approval rests on those that are kind to the needy. We are never to despise or belittle them, but extend to them the same mercy God would show them. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him. And this is a little bit of a strange one. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. See, the gifts that we have, that we extend to others, it can be used for either evil or it can be used for good. An evil financial gift might be seen as a bribe, where, man, I'm going to pay Dale some money to maybe put a banana in Bob's tailpipe over there. You know, I mean, no, I wouldn't do that. But hey, I'm just saying that would be a bribe, you know, that we'd, hey, go do this. I'll pay you some money. This is what you get out of it. That would be the gift he would get. But the good gifts, the godly gifts, man, they're always free. And they're rooted in the well-being, growth, and love of the other person. Notice, though, that the good gifts are not always unconditional. Sometimes with our kids, we'll withhold a gift from them to help our kids grow and learn maybe from a difficult financial experience. Let's say one too many times they've run out of gas on the road. And man, night after night, we go out there with the gas can. You know, it's 2 a.m, and we get them some gas and pour it in. And after about the 6th, 8th, 10th, 20th time, we say, you know, enough is enough. You need to learn. No, call someone else, right? And they need to figure out what they're going to do. Here's a gas can. I'll leave it in the back of your car and go hoof it to the nearest gas station. That's the idea. We can fail when we fail sometimes to withhold that gift. We can enable, though, their poor spending habits and postpone their financial growth. In this passage, Solomon makes no claim that this gift that is spoken of here is either good or bad. Only that gifts have the tendency to open up doors of opportunity in life. I see this at the shop all the time around Christmas time, right? The salesmen come in from tube service. They've got a box of See's candy, right? It's a gift. They're coming in and they're saying basically, this gift shows you that you're a valued customer. You know, I get it from some of my suppliers. In fact, Consuelo makes homemade chicken tamales for the whole shop. She comes every Christmas, homemade tamales. They're the best in town. I mean, and they go quick in our shop. I mean, but they don't seek to get anything from it. It's just a gift showing goodwill, saying you are valued. We care about you. See, they weren't trying to manipulate me or give them work, but it did reflect their heart that we are valued in their eyes. It was meant as a thank you gift, kind of like the bonuses we give the men or the turkeys we give out on Thanksgiving. Solomon says gifts can open doors, either that of evil or that of good. The result, though, lies in the heart of the giver. So make sure when you give, you always give with that good heart, looking for the well-being of the other person. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. By the way, the word poor there in the book of Proverbs is used 35 times in the book of Proverbs. And it refers not only to those lacking financial means, but it also means the feeble, the weak, the disabled, or the helpless. Sometimes I think of one of the best things we can do to help those in need is not giving them money, but it's just taking the time, letting them know that someone cares, right? I mean, sometimes they just want to know that they still have value, that they're loved, that God loves them, that there's people out there that see them and value their life. Solomon says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. See, God knows how valuable our time is. When we take time to listen to the heart of the poor man and spend some time pouring out the hope of Jesus with them, Solomon says, man, that's like you're lending money to God. And believe me, God always, always in my life. He pays back 100-fold, man. But now look at the contrast in Proverbs 21:13. This is the contrast. But whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. If a person shuts his ears or refuses to listen to the desperate cries of the poor, God says someday that wicked man will be in need and his cries for help will also not be heard. I listed a couple references there on your page that I handed out. First thing, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That was in Luke chapter 16. And then the parable when Jesus returns, separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25. We won't necessarily read through all those tonight, but keep it as a reference because both of these parables teach a similar truth, that the man who chooses his life, the man that chooses to use his life or the resources God has given him to help the poor, God will bless by paying back his kindness. But to the man who closes his heart to the cries and needs of the poor, God will not intervene in this time of need because Solomon says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also himself not be heard. And I love this next proverb. Proverb 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. I always, for some reason, I picture this big cyclops, you know, on the forehead. You know, we have this third eye, and it's a generous eye that's coming out. What is a generous eye? The generous eye is always looking for an opportunity to be generous. It's simple as that. The generous eye asks the question, how can I give to another person something that he needs? Perhaps one of the brothers around here sitting next to you needs prayer, right? Maybe he needs a word of encouragement tonight. The generous eye sees everything he is as an extension of God's love to the world. Scripture teaches us that we are his ambassadors. We are God's representatives. We are to always have that heart that reflects the heart of Jesus. That's why he who has a generous eye will be blessed, because, man, he's doing God's will. And as he gives his bread to the poor, he actually gives from that heart that God would give. Notice that this man that gave his bread, man, God gave him bread to give. God had already provided for this man's need. Now, he was just starting to extend that kindness of God to another man. This man was really just being a wise steward of the resources that God had blessed him with. You might ask this, how can I cultivate a generous eye? Well, I wrote down a couple little quickie things. First thing, seek to have a sensitive heart to those people God has placed in your life. In other words, get to know them. Talk about their needs, their wants, their desires. Start thinking about what do I have as my resource that they can use. Maybe they need some comfort, you know. Maybe they need some encouragement. Maybe they need just to take them, to go find a job, you know, in the morning. I'm just saying the sensitive eye starts looking for those opportunities in his life to affect those people God has placed there. Number two, get involved in helping others. I thought of here at the church, we have Hands of Hope Ministry. You know, they give out the little Ziploc bags to the homeless. Well, fill up your trunk with some of those or make some of your own that you're prepared when you see a man out on the streets that you can give him some water and give him some clean wipes, give him a little snack bar to eat. You can help out the church with the food distribution or lunch and a prayer on Thursdays. You know what? Always looking for people. And I'll tell you, on Thursdays, it's great to show up and just sit with the people as they eat. Get to know them. Let them know they're loved and cared and desired and wanted here. And number three, pray for God to open the eyes of this country to provide the resources they need for the poor. We don't have all the answers of what's needed and what type of shelters, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of hungry out there. There's a lot of poor people. And most of the ones that I've talked to personally, they feel like nobody cares about them, that they're lost, they've lost their sense of worth. And one of the biggest things I'll tell you I can do for them, I give them up, give them a big hug, Marty hug. I may not always give them money, but I'll listen to their stories. I think of guys like Frank out here and Jeff, some of the homeless men that I don't know if they still come on Thursdays to lunch and a prayer, but man, even now I still pray for them. Remember, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. You will be blessed by God as you represent his hands of love to the world. Proverbs 25:14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Solomon gives this warning. Don't boast of your giving when you're not really willing to give. See, in the hot desert regions, farmers, man, they waited eagerly for clouds to show up, and then the wind would start blowing. Do you know why they waited for that? Yeah, they knew that with the clouds and the wind, that man, the rain was on its way. And rain, it meant life in the desert. Rain in the desert was also refreshing. It just lifted everyone's spirits, knowing that the beating rays of the hot sun were being blocked for a bit. Imagine though, how these desert men would feel if the clouds came, if the winds came, and suddenly no rain. Their disappointment would be great, right? Solomon says that's the same way that these people in need can have their hope dashed. When a man makes promises to give them aid, but then never returns to deliver it, it would have been better not to give him that hope at all. Unfortunately, man, all of us men, we're all guilty of this one. Without a show of hands, how many of you have been sitting with a brother or your wife or a family member and said, man, I'll pray for you. You're going through cancer. You know what? Your marriage is having problems. And you don't pray for him. I mean, I've done that way too many times. Sadly, I'm guilty as charged, but I have learned one quick trick. Much like we learned earlier, men, don't procrastinate in prayer. Don't wait to pray for people when they ask for it. Just pray for them right then and there. That way you don't have to remember to do it later. If you do pray for them later, it's great. But if you don't, we don't build them up that we're praying for them and don't really do it. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. I thought it interesting that this is the last proverb in this section, and it seemed to summarize this whole section. Listen to it again. It says, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." So the summary is this: be generous with the poor and the people in need, because God will make sure that all your needs are met. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. But the man then that hides his eyes, he will have to live with the guilt and the shame, knowing that he had the ability to help, but he failed to. So Solomon says, men, be generous. Be generous. Be generous with your time, your talent, your treasures. My grandfather, he grew up in the Depression. And so he had these kind of quirks that he'd do at the house. He lived with us up until the time he passed away at about, I think, 93. And I remember he'd go to the day-old bakery, right? And he'd get Wonder Bread. I mean, he'd get three of these loaves for 75 cents, right? And he'd go into the fridge and grab that big jug of milk that's about halfway done, and he'd pour into it powdered milk, fill it up with water, and then shake it up. Well, it drove my mom and dad just nuts. He grew up in the Depression, you know, and I get it. But when Pam and I, we got married, we grew up on real peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. See, my grandfather had this stuff bought from Lucky's. Do you guys remember Lucky's? Lucky's supermarket, and they had this thing. It wasn't peanut butter. It was kind of like flavored butter. And my grandfather would take just maybe a quarter teaspoon of it and put it on a piece of bread. And then he'd take this nasty, I guess it was jam. It kind of looked red, but you couldn't taste it. And he put a thin layer on it. And that was your peanut butter and jelly sandwich on Wonder Bread that when you squish it, I mean, there's nothing there. I mean, but when Pam and I got married, man, we went all out. Laura Scudder's, right? Chunky peanut butter, real thing. And Knott's Berry Farm, boysenberry jelly. And we would just take that peanut butter and we'd gob it on. Man, just put it on nice and thick. I'm a peanut butter and jelly sandwich guy. She's a peanut butter and jelly girl, okay? But either way, we just gob it on. And that's the idea of being generous with God's resources. He says, gob it on, like the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Use all your time, your talent, the treasures God has given you to bless his children. We don't live in a spiritual depression. God will keep filling your peanut butter jar. So keep globbing it on and be blessed by sharing generously God's resources. So that was part one, be generous. Part two, seek to help the less fortunate. Now, for some reason, I've always remembered this passage from the musical Camelot. King Arthur, then played by Richard Harris, if you remember that musical, said this. He said, "Right or wrong, they have the might. So right or wrong, they're always right. That's wrong, right?" Let me say that again. Right or wrong, they have the might. So they have the power. So right or wrong, they have the power, so they're always right. That's wrong, right? Right. Sadly, this is part of life. Those that are weaker, poor, lacking financial resources are often the victims of those with more power and money. Solomon is now going to give this strong warning that our Lord is committed to protecting all of his children, especially those who cannot protect or provide for themselves. Take a look at Proverbs 13:23. Solomon writes, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. Fallow ground, by the way, is that ground that has been tilled after a great harvest. And this fallow ground has been resting, and it's ready. It's a resource that's ready to be planted, but it hasn't been seeded yet. In other words, this land has great potential. See, fallow ground of the poor speaks of the heart of the poor man that has been prepared to serve God. God sees this man, a poor man, a weak man, a broken man, a man that used to be in sin, as a potential resource that God can use to do great things. He's ready to be seated and producing good works for God, but this man has a problem. Look at it. It's lack of justice or injustice. Perhaps this man has been labeled unclean or a sinner, thought of unusable by society because he is poor. Because of the world labeling him as unusable, Solomon says that this creation of God will never get a chance to serve because mankind unjustly labeled him. Solomon says that the poor, the broken, and the forgotten are fallow ground. They're valuable resources prepared to be used to further God's kingdom. But until we see the poor as a resource rather than a burden, God's resource in this man can be wasted. I think of my old life. Man, addiction, broken, sinful. I think of the maybe hundreds of testimonies I've heard at here at Refuge, how God has used broken men for his purposes. See, God has been preparing this ground for a rich harvest. The experiences we've all had, how God has protected and provided for us in all our times of need. But unless we had those men in our lives, for me, like Pastor Allen, that encouraged us to serve, all of that resource God had established would just be wasted. It would be gone. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. See, the poor seems like they're always eager. It seems like the poor are always easy targets for people to oppress them, for people to pressure them into areas where they lose any sense or choices of freedom. We think of maybe the unskilled laborer who is always given the dirtiest job in the shop. Or maybe we think of the young woman who is maybe forced into prostitution because she needs to feed her children. These men that oppress the poor this way are a reproach, God says, a taunt, a blaspheme, or they defy their maker. These men that oppress the poor defy God because they do not recognize the value these poor men have to God. But, Solomon says, he who honors him, God, has mercy on the needy. Our God is rich in mercy. Amen? Amen. It's like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and God has called each of us to respond like in kind to that mercy, to the people God places in our path by responding to their needs and being merciful to them when they need that mercy. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. See, afflictions are the things that cause pain or grief in our life. But see, man, he was never intended to live with God in these afflictions, was he? Because of the original sin of Adam, he brought these afflictions into all of our lives. But man, these afflictions, they're not going to be forever. All the pain, the trials, the hardships, and the sickness of all these afflictions of the world are therefore, man, they're just evil. But then again, none of these afflictions are eternal. But in contrast, Solomon says, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. See, when your heart is merry or cheerful, then you can have a continual feast. It's kind of like the never-ending pasta bowl, right? It's kind of like the Mother's Day buffet at the waterfront Hilton. The idea is this, is that when we have a cheerful, joyful heart, no matter what the circumstances happen in your life, we can keep celebrating, knowing that, man, our God's still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still running things here on earth and in heaven. And we know that this buffet of God's love, his kindness and his mercy, man, it's never ending. It's a continual feast. And one day soon, we're going to have the feast of the Lamb. And that's going to be an eternal feast. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Now, any of us men would be happier to get a bigger paycheck every month, right? But Solomon says it's better, though, just have a little and have that personal relationship with God than to have great wealth that depends on injustice or at the expense of others. See, a simple life, loving and serving God, brings so much more joy than anything that this world has to offer. You might remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon describes the emptiness of this world. He said, as he pursued these pleasures in life, he found it empty. Solomon says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was vanity and grasping for the wind. It was empty. There was no profit under the sun. There was no profit in this world. The things that we claim as important here on this earth, the things that don't last, they're empty. Only the eternal things of God, the saving of souls, the bringing of others into that relationship with Jesus, these are the eternal things that matter. All the wealth and all the pleasures of this world cannot compare to just walking simply with God each day. Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. So in this proverb, Solomon describes two situations that lead to poverty. First, we see the man that takes advantage of or oppresses the poor just to make himself rich. We've learned that God blesses those that have mercy on the poor, because in God's economy, the poor man is just as valued as that rich man. But the man who takes advantage of the poor, God promises nothing but financial and spiritual poverty. Take a look at the second part of this proverb. Now, what's wrong with a rich man giving to another rich man. Nothing inherently to it, but he says he will surely come to poverty. So there's something about his attitude, the condition of his heart, that Solomon is addressing here. And here he's describing a rich man who gives to another rich man, not because the rich man needs it, but to gain favor of this rich man. Notice how Solomon doesn't mention that the man is giving any help to the needs of the poor or those of the lame or the weak. And again, in both of these circumstances, God promises nothing but both financial and spiritual poverty to those who neglect and oppress the poor. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23. We're almost there, guys. Stay with me. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Basically, Solomon's saying, don't take advantage of the less fortunate or the poor, nor take advantage of the weak or the lame when they come before the gate or to the courthouse to be judged. Why? Because God himself will one day be defending them. And those who plunder or literally rob the poor will have to watch helplessly as God deals with them the same way. The idea is this: the weak or the poor may lose their possessions by either legal or illegal means, but ultimately God, he will be the final judge in all matters. He will judge the situation both with fairness and his righteousness. The rich man of power, though, man, he thinks he is immune from this judgment. But Solomon gives this hope to all of us. Sometimes we feel like we're oppressed and we can be wrongfully accused. But see, Solomon says, and God says, have hope. God will one day be your final judge. One day, he will make all of this right. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So the righteous man seeks God's righteousness to surround every aspect of his life. You might remember in the book of Job, chapter 29, how Job defended his righteousness before God. Job said this: because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. See, righteous men cannot keep a blind eye to anyone in need. They always consider the cause of the poor. And if it's within their power to respond as God's representative, that's how he does it. He responds to their need. But the wicked man, Solomon says, he does not understand such knowledge. The wicked man is clueless to the value God has placed on that poor man. The wicked man doesn't understand or even care to understand how God could love such a poor man. So when he sees a poor man, he just looks the other way. And the last one tonight, men. Proverbs 29:13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common: the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. See, the people who tend to take advantage of the poor think of themselves as superior to their victims. But what Solomon is pointing out here is that both the rich and the poor share in the common blessings of God, such as sight, such as light to their eyes. Both the rich man and the poor man, God made in his image. And when we all die, Job again teaches that there is no distinction between the rich and the poor. Job says this, speaking of the afterlife. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisons rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Solomon says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to both their eyes. The rich man and the poor man are both born with the common blessings of God. And although the rich man may have comfort and ease in this life, after death, though, all the distinctions of rich, poor, strong or weak, high status, low status, all these distinctions are gone in God's presence. What really matters to God, though, is this, is how we've been using our blessings and resources that he's provided to bless others and bring them into a saving faith of Jesus Christ. So you can close your Bibles. Just a couple quick closing remarks. I'll tell you, I found the first half of this study this week relatively easy. It's easy to think of being generous and globbing on that generosity of peanut butter. You know, when it came to helping the poor, reaching out to the less fortunate, man, when I got in that second section, I kind of felt myself resisting, turning my head away. I didn't want to see the times that I could have in my life reached out to someone else in need when I had time. Maybe I said I was too busy to talk to one of my kids, or maybe I had a financial resource that I could have helped out with and I didn't. And this is the main point tonight, men. God wants us to not only be concerned with how we utilize our time, talent, and treasures he has provided, but also how we can use those resources to share those resources with those in need, especially those that need it the most. God made himself clear tonight through these Proverbs that we have an obligation to be helping and praying for the poor. God loves to use all of his children as his conduits of love to the world. And tonight, I believe he's truly saying, men, get involved. Engage in helping those that are less fortunate, because God promises rich blessings to those who bless others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, for sifting us through this maze sometimes of Proverbs. It gets overwhelming, buckets of information. But Father, just draw to our hearts, especially those words that we need to change, that we need to be convicted, we need to be moved into action. Father, we just ask that we may truly be that conduit of your love to the world. Help us be generous with those blessings and the resources and the talents that you have given all of us, and help us to just generously glob on those blessings on others when we have the opportunity to do so. Just lead us and guide us, Lord, in your way. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.